So I'm glad you could join us for our last in our series through Revelation. I just want to tell you that the goal of this series was actually fairly modest. For those of you who are already here, that's okay. But for some of us, it was simply to get you to find the book of Revelation encouraging and to not be afraid of it. So I hope it's worked. I hope this has opened up the series to you and that it's a book that you want to read and are encouraged by and want to have discussion and dialogue over, because it's a book that causes us to see the world and what God is doing differently. And it's a great book. So I hope it's accomplished that. So today we are doing the last in the series, and this is called the epilogue because it is the last chapter of the last book and the last one in the series. I have to tell you guys that years ago, well, not that many years ago, I really, really enjoyed something called Thomas the Tank Engine. Yes, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Thomas the Tank Engine? Yeah, Penny, you know that. Yeah, Thomas the Tank Engine was great because he was this really reliable train. And he was always on time. He really valued that. And he lived on this island called Sodor. And these trains would go back and forth and do their job. And there was this guy named Sir Topham Hatt. And he was kind of the big boss that never talked, but everyone was afraid of. And there were the bad trains that weren't steam engines, but they were diesels. The boys and I loved watching this. I don't know if they got me into it or if I got them into it. I'm not sure. But Thomas the Tank Engine was very big for us. So I was a student, and we didn't have a lot of money, but we had our happy little family, and we found out that Thomas was actually coming to town. Thomas was coming to Squamish, and we lived in Vancouver at the time. So we saved up, and and we actually decided, because we had no money, to start selling some stuff so we could make this road trip to Squamish and go see Thomas the Tank Engine. So we sold clothing. I don't think we dried apples, but we kind of tried to do everything like that to make money to go see Thomas the Tank Engine. And one of our kids even got a nice blue Thomas shirt and a Thomas backpack. So yeah, it was like, I wanted one, but they didn't have them in my size. So we get to Squamish, and it's this, actually the funny thing is that we're a lot of railroad buffs there, not really like Thomas people like us. But anyway, that was our first hint. And we decided, okay, well, we got to find Thomas. So we go there, and there's this little fake thing with some dry ice coming out of this steam thing. And we were so disappointed. It just wasn't magical like we thought it was going to be. We saved all this money. Then we thought, okay, well, at least we can redeem this by going for a ride with Thomas. So we get in this train. It moves forward about 10 feet and then back about 10 feet. And the ride was done. Our expectations were not met. We were so disappointed by that. It was very disappointing. My boys have healed, but I haven't. I'm still working through that. Now, all over the world today and in the past, even hundreds of years ago, even thousands of years ago, there have been expectations that Jesus would come. And people have been dealing with this expectation and the sense of disappointment that it hasn't happened since then. Where do we go with this 2,000 years later with this expectation that Jesus is going to come? Today we're looking at the last two verses in the book of Revelation, the last verses in the Bible, and we see that there is this expectation, an expectation that something is about to happen. This is Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. You can follow along on the screen if you like, or if you want to find it, this is your opportunity to find it really fast because it's just the last two verses in the Bible and you can show off your skills and get there really quick. He who is faithful, the faithful witness to all these things, says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." Jesus is coming soon. We can expect it. We can anticipate it. Something is about to happen. His reign will be established and nothing will change that. But there is a problem here, one that you might be thinking of, one that might be just on the tip of your tongue. Nothing has seemed to happen. Written almost 2,000 years ago, it begs the question, how soon is soon? And how soon is soon enough? The thing is, this expectation that something is about to happen is not only in the book of Revelation. Revelation is not expressing a unique idea in the Bible about Jesus' return. All through the Bible, there is expectation that something is about to happen. And I mean literally all through Scripture. If we start in Genesis, there is expectation. And I want to point out, among other things, not only is there a loss of harmony and right relationship with God, there is also loss of the land in Genesis. They are cut off from the land. It is against them. There is this disharmony in nature. There is a sense of loss and hopelessness. And even in Genesis 3, a hint that one day all of this will be healed. So right away, there is this tension introduced. Things are not right and something needs to be done. And we see almost immediately this direction of God calling a people for his name and a promise to them of land. Land that would be for his people. A promised land. So this making of the people starts really early in the Bible in Genesis chapter 12. And already the Bible and the people of faith that have gone before us are a people of expectation. They're waiting for promises, waiting for something to happen. This is Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your family's, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." That's the land part, the expectation about land. And then in verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." And that's the people part. So Abram, who was renamed Abraham, is a person of expectation. He's waiting for something to happen. But his whole life, it seems like nothing is happening. Remember the story? He got this promise that he will have this vast number of relatives and descendants and that he'll be the father of a great nation, but he can't have kids. He's got this promise of land and people, but he can't have kids. So he's an old man, and his whole life has been spent waiting for this promise that God is going to do something. And he has struggles and doubts, and he has many moments along the way. But in the end, God is faithful to his promise of children. And he sees the beginning of that promise begin to unfold. But the land, the promised land, he would never see that in his lifetime. And the descendants of Abraham, they inherit this promise of becoming God's people and the promise of land, the promise of Genesis chapter 12. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they carry these promises close to their hearts and they expect something to happen. But they have to wait. They live in this expectation and the expectation that soon it will happen soon, they're hoping. But for generations, nothing happened. They're waiting for the land. They're in captivity in the land of Egypt, living as slaves for hundreds of years. So God raises up this leader, Moses, to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. And they leave Egypt. They escape, only to spend another 40 years wandering in the desert. And Moses, the leader, the bearer of this vision, He never saw the promised land. He didn't even get to see it. Soon, that's the word. It will happen soon. So they hung on to that promise, but for generations, nothing happened. Kings and prophets came, they had land, they had the promised land for a short time, but it falls short of the need for the healing of the land going back to Genesis. And it falls short of the promise of people who would truly be a holy nation under God. But for the most part, the descendants of Abraham are people without a land, a small and insignificant people. And then there is hope of the Messiah, which to the Jewish people means a liberator, one who will set them free from oppression and captivity. They're waiting for that. In particular, they are expecting a Messiah from the line of King David, a Messiah who will restore his people and restore land. They're waiting for it to happen. And this hope has always been that it will be soon. Maybe tomorrow or the next day, but soon. So they wait in expectation for something to happen. And they are still waiting to this day for the Messiah to liberate Israel. Still waiting for something to happen. And then suddenly, after much patient waiting, literally thousands of years waiting for something to happen, there is a shouted rumor in the land. The Messiah, he is coming. Something is about to happen. And Jesus comes. And he continues with this expectation with the very first words of his public ministry in the gospel according to Mark. This is Mark 1:15, Jesus' first words. "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Jesus' very first words, "The time has come, the time is here, it is now." Something is happening. And the whole New Testament is filled with this expectation that something is happening and that something is about to happen. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 12 says, speaking about the greatest commandment, love God and love others, and the urgency of doing this, says, "This is all the more urgent for you now. Know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So, remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living." There's more of this expectation in the New Testament. 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is near." 1 John 2:17 to 18, "The world is passing away. This is the last hour." See, the early church, they expected something to happen. They lived in anticipation. But nothing seemed to happen. And how near can this be? I mean, we look at what Jesus said, AD 30, or Paul, AD 57, or Peter, AD 60, or John, AD 96, and now 2018. How near can it be? And so, we come to the last book of the Bible and the last two verses. And that expectation, which is expressed through the whole Bible, is expressed again. "I am coming soon." And what's significant about this, and the quotes around these words, is who said it. John, in his vision in the revelation of Jesus that reveals who Jesus is and what he does, John says, these are the words of Jesus. "He who is the faithful witness," that's Jesus. And the faithful witness says, "I am coming soon." Soon? Looks like he might be a bit behind schedule. I always say this to my kids, and they always get me. I start telling a story, and I say, "Well, the other day when this happened," and they say, Dad, that wasn't the other day. That was like 2 months ago. And I don't know if you guys do that too. The other day just seems to be so near. Details, right? Come on. It's the story that counts. The other day, you know, it was just a little while ago. It seemed like the other day. And when you're as old as I am, you can do that. Amen. You're a little older than me though, right?
Yeah.
Just saying. What are we to do with this expectation that has been held and continues to be held that Jesus is coming soon? What are we to do with this expectation? That he's on a timeline and he's running a bit behind, but he's coming soon. Is it just details? Because for every generation that lives in this expectation that something is about to happen, there is a sense of disappointment. And a question, at least, why hasn't this happened? I checked out the word soon because I thought something might be going on here. Something might be lost in translation. And soon means, it turns out, it's a kind of difficult word to capture in English because we think of immediacy and schedule and timing. But more accurately, it describes the manner of his coming. It will be quick, speedy, fast, and my favorite, fleet. He will come fleetly. Other translations that are more literal in their sense of this say quickly. He will come quickly, or he is coming quickly. That's a bit different, isn't it? It's more about the manner of his coming. Maybe there is something to these details. The coming of Jesus is inevitable. He will come, and it will be quick, sudden when it happens. It will be fast. It will be fleet. There's also an inevitability to it. It's going to happen, and nothing, no force in this world or under the world or outside the world can stop it. It will happen. But let me point something else out. There is also a sense that this book has come full circle, beginning to end. There's this phrase used in Revelation. I kind of like that. That echoes the expectation of all of Scripture. The phrase is, the time is near. It's only used twice in the whole book. It's used to open the beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says. For the time is near. That's in verse 3. In other words, take to heart what is written, because the time is near. Listen carefully. Let this impact how you live. And then again, it's used in the very last chapter, chapter 22, in verse 10. Do not seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. In other words, don't take this book and put it on the shelf. Don't forget about it. Don't hide it away. Tell people about it. Tell people what Jesus is doing. Tell people what he's going to do. What he promised he would do. Tell them. The time is near. You know, these words sound familiar. Jesus said them before. Remember in Mark 1:15? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's that expectation again found throughout the whole Bible from beginning to end that God is about to do something. It's inevitable. All of history is moving towards that point of God's action. Now, as the last book of the Bible, it's an epilogue to the work that God started from the very beginning in Genesis to the very end, and we see that history moving towards a goal. Remember the goal? create a people for his name and the promised land. The promise that there will be a people who will be holy and called out and numerous and declare God's glory. And he will be their God and they will be his people. Revelation points to that and says, see, I haven't forgotten. I will be faithful. I was faithful to Abraham. I was faithful to Isaac. I was faithful to Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And I will be faithful to you. So when we look at Revelation, we see a lot about people promise. We get that people stuff, I think. But there's another thing that's significant about God's story and the epilogue of God's story. We go right back to Genesis 3, to the wounded land that will be healed. And to Genesis 12, to the promise to Abraham about the land and the promise of creating a people for his name. This promise has always been connected to the promise that he would heal the land. And not just the land, all of creation. So we have in Revelation this amazing, encouraging, expanding definition of the promised land to a healed and restored creation where all will live in harmony and there will be no more sickness and death. And we will work the land in pleasure and satisfaction. And God's holy people, who number like the stars, meaning there are too many to count, will dwell in harmony with God and with creation. This is coming. It is inevitable. That's what Revelation is telling us. God will be faithful to his promises. And it tells us who it is that makes these promises and makes them happen. It is Jesus, the lion who looks like a lamb who has been slain. It is Jesus who is all-powerful but wields his power for grace and healing and perfect justice and perfect mercy. It is Jesus who overcomes evil, not by becoming a lion who hurts, but by being a lamb who absorbs hurt. Therefore, we overcome evil in this world, not by hurting, but by absorbing. Soon, the manner of his coming will be quick, will be sudden, it will be fleet, and it's unstoppable. It's like a meteor heading to the earth directly. We don't know when it's going to hit, but it surely will. It's certain. And it will arrive soon, quickly. How soon? We don't really know because we measure these things on a cosmic scale. But we do know it's moving with great speed. It's moving quickly towards its goal. It's inevitable. Nothing will change its course. Except this inevitability that is Jesus is coming with the same speed, the same inevitability, the same surety, but when it collides, when the event happens, it will unleash a torrent of healing and mercy and justice that is incomparable and unstoppable. But it is coming. He who is faithful, witness to all these things, says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's interesting. The last verse of Revelation ends with a benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. And this is really unusual for this type of writing, which we call apocalyptic, which means that it reveals. This type of writing doesn't usually end with a benediction. So why? Well, it began as a letter, so it ends with parting words. And remember this, the benediction would have been pronounced to all those who listened to the book. And it would have been read out loud from beginning to end to the congregation. Imagine that. There's a difference in attention span back then, right? And they didn't know how to read or own their own books, which are a fairly recent expression of individualized learning. So it was a communal experience where they were gathered around the reading of the text. And these people who were steeped in Jewish tradition in the promises of Abraham, who are steeped in the promises of hope and the promised land and the creation of a holy people for God's name? They heard these words, and the words hit them like a meteor, impacting them, galvanizing their faith, reminding them that God will be faithful to his promises, reminding them to live like he is coming tomorrow, that he is coming in the next instant, and to live with this expectation that is expressed through the whole Bible, that's expressed through our whole faith, so that they would hear this and express it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Because we must live into that. We must live into that grace. We must live into being God's holy people. We must live into the presence of Jesus with his church. We live into that. We desire it. We beg for it. And if we go back and just rewind a couple of words previous, right after Jesus' words, there is this affirmation. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And this affirmation has been in the mouth of the church for generations. It's an affirmation of the inevitability of Jesus' coming and of his faithfulness. But it's also a petition, a plea. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Another word for amen is truly, verily, or so be it. So be it. Please come, Lord Jesus. We wait, we expect, we hope. We know that you will make things right. So live in expectation. So if it seems like nothing is happening, but something is happening, God is at work. That's what this book is all about. It's reminding us and encouraging us to hold fast and stand firm and have eyes of faith. You know what it's like to live in expectation? It's like the day before you go on holidays and you're just full of good thoughts about what's to come and your mood is lifted. It's like Christmas Eve when you were a kid because you can't wait till Christmas morning and everything you look at that night has a sheen of expectation and optimism and hope. It's like the day before you got married, or at least the day before I got married, and all the dreams and hopes of life together opening up. Hope it's like yours too. It's like the beginning of an exciting road trip when you get to discover all the turns and corners and all the unexpected is exciting and you can't wait to hit the road. That's what it's like to live in the expectation of Jesus' return, that something is about to happen. Live in expectation and live into the victory that Jesus has already won. So I pray that it may be that this knowledge causes you to follow. And may it be that this knowledge encourages us to love. And may it be that this knowledge deepens our faith. And may it be that this knowledge encourages us and gives us new vision about life. So be it. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.